I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri. If you don't know where that is, you take a map of the United States, put your finger right in the middle of the country, and then that's where St. Louis, Missouri is. But most of my family has migrated to Southern California. So when we go to visit, I visit my mom, stay with my mom, who lives in Orange County, Huntington Beach, which is at the very bottom of Orange County, basically. My father passed away in 2004. So he's buried in a cemetery called Rose Hills Cemetery. And it's in Whittier, California. And to get there from my mom's house, you take the 22, the 405, the 605. If I'm lucky, I can get there under an hour. If those numbers don't mean anything to you, you haven't been to Southern California before. And I've often wondered, like, why is my father buried way up in LA County, whereas my mom lives in Southern Orange County? And so apparently there was a gentleman at their church who, I guess, worked for the cemetery, who went to all the senior citizens to sell burial plots. So a bunch of them have all these burial plots in Rose Hills Cemetery. And so whenever possible, when I go visit my mom, I ask her if she wants to go to my dad's cemetery plot. And so we know exactly where he is. You go through gate one, he's in section 2223, grave number 4. And so it's next to the main chapel. His plot and her plot is right next to it. Sits on this nice sloping hill, looks out over all the acres and acres of all these other cemetery plots. And, you know, we take the 22, the 405, 605. And it's just far, you know, it just got me thinking about, what I want to do if, when I pass away. And I pretty much want to be cremated. And I think it's cheaper, it's easier. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to worry about buying a coffin. I don't have to rent out some funeral home. I can have it, any service here. Hopefully I get it for free, that sort of thing. The good thing about being cremated is, they take my ashes, my family takes my ashes, put it in a box, and put me on the mantle above the fireplace. Put a picture on the outside and say, "Hey, there's Daryl Dad," And so wherever my family moves, they can take me with them, right? They don't have to, like, come visit me in some 6 feet on the ground somewhere. And the best thing is, like, my children live in different parts of the country. They can divide me up. My kids think I'm just a crazy old man speaking gibberish. So, but today's story that we're going to look at is about a person who's died and what he wants done with his remains. So we've been talking about the idea of faith and how to live with faith and how to live by faith. And we've looked at a book called the Book of Hebrews out of the Bible, and it's a very specific chapter out of that book, chapter 11. And so it talks about ordinary people of great faith. And so we've gone over a bunch of individuals the last few weeks. We have a few more to go. Odd thing about this list is that some of these people are not well-known. I mean, they don't have a huge story out of the scripture. Maybe they just have a paragraph, or they're mentioned once or twice, yet they're listed as people of great faith. Other people have huge stories out of scripture, and it's not that their entire story is a story of great faith. It's just one incident, one event that happens that's pointed out as an event of great faith for them. So today we're going to talk about a person named Joseph, who actually takes up 20 of the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. That's a huge amount. If you talk about his immediate family, it takes up over half of the book of Genesis. And so it's a familiar story. There's movies about Joseph, a Broadway play. Danny Osmond, and he played Joseph in Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat Broadway play. Joseph is the great-grandson of a man named Abraham, to whom a great promise was given by God. And this promise was that, Abraham, your descendants are going to be a great nation. You're going to be the nation of God. And you're going to be so populous that they're going to be more than the number of grains of sand on the sea through his descendants. And so Abraham and all his descendants were given a special land, and that land is called the Promised Land, and specifically it's called Canaan. Now Joseph himself is the 11th of 12 sons. He has 10 older brothers who do not like him. They think he's snotty, they think he's arrogant, they think he's spoiled, he's a big talker. And so as older brothers might be, they harass him, they throw him in this pit, they want to scare him, and actually they want him to die. They want to kill him. And so what happens is a caravan of slave traders come by. They say, hey, we don't need to kill him. Let's sell him to these slave traders. Sell him to slave traders who go on to Egypt, who sell him in Egypt. In Joseph's life, he has a series of ups and downs. He has good masters. There's false accusations against him. He's imprisoned. He's forgotten. Ultimately, he's given the authority to be in second in command of all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. And he's given the job to run the country. This is timely because a huge famine is going to hit that whole region of the world. And so this famine forces everyone to go to Egypt because Egypt, in Joseph's foresight, has stored up grain. Everyone goes to Egypt to buy grain so they can survive. And this famine brings Joseph's brothers before Joseph, and Joseph himself holds their lives in his hands. Now, this story has a good ending for everyone involved. Joseph and his brothers, they make up, they play nice to each other. And so Joseph's brothers, his father, their whole households come and migrate to Egypt. And about 70 of them start living in the land of Goshen, which is next to the main capital of Egypt. And so in Genesis chapter 50, verse 22, we have this verse, that Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. Joseph lived to the ripe old age of 110. They settled there, they farmed there, they increased their population. They have a really good life in Egypt. At the end of Joseph's life, he gathers his brothers around him, and Joseph reminds them of the importance of their history, but also the importance of their future. So he doesn't want them to get comfortable in this place. They have a specific history that was given to them by God, and they have a future that's given to them by God. So in Genesis 50, verse 24, he says, soon I will die, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he reminds them that Egypt is not the promised land. This is not where you're supposed to end up forever and ever. And be ready when God comes, and be ready when God says, okay, it's time to go. And then Joseph makes this request of his brothers. Verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel, his brothers, swear an oath. And he said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, Joseph is not an Egyptian. He's an Israelite. But he was an important figure in the government of Egypt. And so he was given a government funeral. He's embalmed and placed in a tomb in a coffin in Egypt. And Joseph tells his brothers, you're not supposed to be here forever. This is not the place for you. And for this, Joseph is recognized as a person of great faith. He says, don't forget your past, move into the future. And Hebrews 11:22 tells us that it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Now, if you're at all familiar with the story of Joseph, why among all the other incredible events and situations in Joseph's life are the instructions about leaving Egypt and taking his bones singled out in Hebrews 11 as his act of faith? Why is this so important? It's important because it signifies Joseph believed in God's promises. He believed that there was a better place waiting for them, a better life waiting for them, and what they were experiencing right then and there was not it. Now, we're not sure if Joseph was able to predict that, hey, in just a few generations, a new Pharaoh is going to come along, he's going to forget all about Joseph, and how Joseph was really good for Egypt, they're going to be under slavery. But he just knows that this is not where they should be, that their joys and their happiness and their desires are supposed to be in a different place. The promised land is waiting for them. Better things are waiting for them. So don't get comfortable here, is what he's saying. Don't believe that what you're doing here, what you're living here, is the end of all. And that's true for us all. That's a challenge for us. It's so easy to believe if your life is going well that this place, this life that you're living, the job that you have, the family you have, the creature comforts that you have, it's so easy to believe that this is the promised land. This is where God wants you to be forever and ever. We become rooted in our comforts of this world. Our securities are it's really anchored here, and we're not going anywhere else. And we believe it doesn't get any better than the world that we're living in right now. It's so easy to slip into that mindset. It's so easy to believe that, hey, this is the life I'm living, and future, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. So Joseph tells them, take my bones when you leave. In the story about Joseph, his father Jacob also made a similar request when he was to die. He says he wants his remains to be taken out of Egypt, and Jacob makes his sons promise to take him to a specific field. So Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, bought this field from a man named Ephron the Hittite, and he had a specific cave on that field at a place called Machpelah. So Jacob, Joseph's father, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, is buried there. His wife, his grandmother, is Sarah. She's buried there. Jacob's father, Isaac, is buried there. His mother, Rebecca, is buried there. His wife, Rachel, is buried there. And Jacob wants to be buried there too. It's like having multiple family plots in one spot. Jacob, his father, or Joseph's father, looks backwards and he says, that's where my ending is supposed to be. That's where I want to end up. It's sort of like his last request. Now, some of you may have thought about your last request. What do you want to have happen when you pass away? Oh, I want a good festive ceremony, or you know, I want there to be a luncheon or a dinner. I want a specific song to be sung. Now, I could say to my kids, hey, when I pass away and I get cremated, take my ashes to St. Louis, Missouri, where I grew up, and bury them there. Last request. And so when Jacob dies, this huge funeral procession goes to take him to that exact location, and they bury him there. Now, Joseph asked for something similar, although he's currently buried in a coffin in Egypt. And he asked his brothers to promise they'll take his bones to the promised land, not back to the family plot, but to the promised land in Canaan. Genesis 50, verse 25, and then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. Not if you leave Egypt, but when you leave Egypt. He was just that certain of God's promise that there will be a promised land for Abraham's people. Joseph is less concerned about being reunited with his ancestors in some family plot and more concerned with giving the nation of Israel something to live for, something to look forward to, something to think future-oriented about. Joseph makes sure that his people remember God's promise to them of the land of Canaan. They're in a foreign land right now. And the brother's promise to Joseph means that his family will never forget, and generations will never forget. And this story tells us that life can be, will be, should be different in the future if you have faith, because better things are waiting for you. So you think about Jacob, Joseph's father, His request is past-oriented. Joseph's request is future-oriented. Jacob wants to be buried in a final resting place. Yet Joseph wants to be carried out to the promised land. Jacob wants to rest in peace. Jacob wants his people to live in the future that God is forming for them. Jacob wants to be just finished in the ground. Joseph has a faith that's only beginning because God has his promises. There's good to learn from your past, from our past. It's good to remember our good times, our struggles, our victories. It's good to learn lessons from our past. But we can't stay there. We have to be forward-looking. I mean, there are three phases of your life, right? And you're living them every second that you breathe. Your past, your present, and your future. Some of us are stuck in the past. I love the good old days. Why can't we do that like we used to do? Or some of us are just stuck in the present, only thinking about what's going to happen today. How many of us think about the future? Well, not just our future or your family's future, but God's future for you. We can't stay here. We can't stay there. We must be forward-looking. And that's how Joseph wants to be remembered when he makes this request of his brothers. Take my bones with you. He wants to be remembered not for what he did, but for what he believed. And he believed God's promise to his great-grandfather, Abraham. And Genesis 15 tells us this promise. God says to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, yes, Egypt, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years, that's to come. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, that's Egypt. And in the end, they, the Israelites, will come away with a great wealth. That's the promise he gives to Abraham and all his descendants. For 400 years, the Israelites will suffer in slavery. But for every single year, they see Joseph's coffin there and they think, Joseph said that we will leave this place and we'll carry his bones out. So the thing that we remember about Joseph would not be all the great things that he did. That he refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife, that he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, that he reunited his family, that he saved everyone from this great famine. The one thing that all the Israelites would think about when they remembered Joseph was that Joseph believed in the promises of God. And Joseph believed that one day, that God would give them the promised land in Canaan. Everyone would be out of Egypt. And so if you think about your Christian faith, what you will discover from beginning to end, from first until last, that the key to the Christian life is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. That's the New Living Translation. The New International Version says, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. The English Standard Version says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is reality, the confidence, the assurance of what we hope for. Faith is the evidence, the assurance, the conviction of things we cannot see, do not see, things not yet seen. That is faith, and faith is central to the life of every single Christian. Faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you, sometimes in this life, but definitely in the life to come. After Joseph dies, generations pass away, a new Pharaoh comes on the scene, doesn't remember Joseph, and he enslaves all the Israelites. After 400 years, in slavery, the time is right for the Hebrew people to leave Egypt. And so God sends these plagues upon the Egyptians to get them to release their hold over the Israelite nation. And so finally the Egyptians say, get out. We've had enough. Exodus chapter 12 tells us this, verse 31. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. And all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will die. They were so terrified of these plagues that God kept sending it upon them. We get the sense that they were extremely rushed to get out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 34, the Israelites took the bread dough before the yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. For bread, they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry that they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. It's basically get up and get out. Take whatever you can carry. Just get out of Egypt. And that's what the people of Israel did. But the promise that these generations had of bringing Joseph's bones to the promised land was not forgotten. Moses, the most central character of the story of them leaving, the main character is super busy. He's running around doing stuff, trying to organize people. And this is what Exodus 13:19 tells us. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to this. This is hugely important to them. Joseph said, God promised. And so when you leave this place, take my bones with you. And this is what Moses does. Now, in some cultures, bones are worshipped. They're venerated. Not so with Joseph. Joseph's bones are never mentioned in the decades that they wander in the wilderness or even in the conquest of Canaan. They were never told that the Israelites used the bones of Joseph for any sort of religious purpose. They never raised them up. They never built a special box. They were never put into the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing like that. They were simply carried out on Joseph's request, and someone kept tabs on his bones. They knew where they were. And the bones are never mentioned again until the land of Canaan is conquered by the people of Israel. Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the plot of Jacob, bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. And that completes the story of Joseph. Joseph's life was finite. He knew that. You know your life is finite also. But Joseph had this inkling that his life was part of something bigger than just himself, than his 110 years on earth. He knew that somehow, some way, his influence would extend beyond that time period in history. So for Joseph, adversity had not embittered him against his brothers. He could have been really angry at his brothers for doing this to him. He could have taken revenge upon them. He could have been hostile to them, but he was not. Nor, because he was second in command of all of Egypt, nor had prosperity driven the thought of the future out of his heart. He could have enjoyed life as a ruler in Egypt. Everything was his for the taking. People, positions, possessions. He was surrounded by riches. But he remembered God's promises. So for us, we have to make decisions also. We have to make choices how we're going to live out our faith. You may have great adversity in your life, through your relationships, through your health, through your finances. And maybe your first instinct is to get angry, to shake your fist at God, to get revenge, to be depressed about it. You have a choice. What are you going to do about it? Maybe some of you have a great prosperity. You have a good family, good jobs, good home, good relationships. And your temptation is to take great joy in the things that you have, to love your life in this world, and you forget about God. What we see from Joseph's story is that God was with Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph merely sees his life as a means to an end, as a means of fulfillment of God's promises, so that he can do good for God's people. Scripture never really says this explicitly until the end of Joseph's life, but I think Joseph always saw his position, his circumstances, as a sacred trust that God had given him. The stewardship of his time, his energies, his relationships, his situations in life. Joseph saw them as something that was given to him by God and he was supposed to take care of. That was Joseph's perspective. And those are Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. God sent me. God arranged for all this. And what I'm supposed to do is preserve your lives and future generations. See, if you think that Joseph's life, the lessons that we can get from Joseph's life are, hey, we need to deal with temptation, we need to deal with family members who aren't nice to us, we need to talk about forgiveness, we need to think about how to rule in authority and in government. If you think those are all the big lessons you get out of Scripture, out of Joseph's story, then you miss the point of his life. The point of his life is he had a sacred trust of everything that was given to him by God to use it to step into the future. And that's true for every single person here. That God has given you everything. What are you going to do with it? Why are you here? I don't mean in this room for this hour. I mean, why are you here living and breathing on earth? Now, some of you know. Some of you feel like, yeah, this is what God wants me to do. I'm pursuing that dream, that vision. Some of you, you maybe have suspicions about it. I've been feeling about this. God's been putting thoughts in my mind. I'm not sure. Some of you just flat out don't know. That's okay. But what I want you to understand is don't think that this life is everything. Because it's not. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 13 or 33 or 63 or 73 or older. Okay. Your life has a purpose and meaning. God sent you here to do something. Don't look away from that. Don't walk away from that. Don't disregard that. So remember God's promises. Because as you remember each of God's promises, it keeps you focused on the future. You're not whining and pining for the past. You're not loving the present. You're hoping into the future because of God's promises. Promises such as he'll never leave you or forsake you. And no matter what your situations are, God's never going to turn his back upon you. He's never going to kick you out. He's always going to be with you. Promises like you can lift up all your anxieties and your stress and your worries to God in prayer because he listens to you, he hears you, and you'll answer your prayers in the best possible way to give him all the glory and you the best blessing. Promises like he will always forgive you. No matter how bad you screw up, no matter what your deepest sins are, no matter if you feel like you can't show your face to anybody, and especially God, God will always forgive you. He'll separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. Promises that tell us if we want to save our lives, we must lose our lives. To walk away from everything in this world so we can walk into a certain future with God. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, if you believe sincerely in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he died for your sins and your future is certain with him, that is a promise that can never be taken away from you. God's promises. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you're sitting here thinking, I've heard about the gospel a couple times, three times. People have talked to me about it. I've read the Bible. I'm not sure if I want to do that. I want you to know that following Jesus, believing in what he's done, believing in the power of the gospel, does three things for you. It removes your guilt, gives you freedom from guilt of your sin. You don't have to walk around with that burden of sin on you all the time because God lifts that from you. You have freedom from guilt. You have purpose in life. You're not just living to make money. You're not just living to have a good time here on earth, but you have purpose, significance, meaning, and everything that you do here because you're following Jesus Christ now. And the third thing that the gospel does, it gives you hope for eternity. That everyone dies and everyone lives somewhere forever. Where will you live? And the gospel gives us hope for eternity to live forever with him. Live for God's promises. Read them, relish them, embrace them, because that's what's going to help you as you move forward in this life. Don't stay here. This is your Egypt. This is not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in the promised land. What are you going to do to get there? How is God going to use you? What is that one thing that God is going to say, yeah, be faithful in this, because you're going to help generations and generations of people to come? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and recognize that as we come before you, it's sometimes so easy to get comfortable in this world. Sometimes it's so easy to want to live as if this is everything there is. But keep pushing our lives forward, Father. Keep pushing us into the future that you have for us. And I pray that every single person in this room realize that they're sent here by you for some particular reason, that they should not ignore that. So let them have faith in your promises, Father, to keep moving them forward step by step into the future that you have so beautifully written out for them. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.